Would not that land be greatly polluted? And you have played the whore with many lovers. And would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld and spring rain has not come. And yet you have the forehead of a whore and you refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me? My father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all of this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among the foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you from one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I will give your fathers for a heritage. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who has revealed himself in history, acting in great and mighty ways. You have revealed yourself to your people in the Old Covenant, in the mighty Exodus, delivering Israel from Egypt and the slavery and the misery which they knew there, and giving them freedom to serve you, leading them and guiding them all the way to that land that you had promised their forefather Abraham. You brought them in under the mighty hand of Joshua. You gave them a land full of blessing. They strayed from you and committed idolatry, and you brought judgment upon them. And in the time that was set and was right that you had chosen, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to take upon himself the guilt of his people, and to there on the cross shed his blood and commit there that act which defeated Satan, defeated all of our enemies, and brought us into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. And Lord, we participate in Christ, and as we participate in Christ, we look back on all that you have done, and we thank you that you've given us your word. You don't remain silent, but you have spoken. Help us to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Return. The Hebrew word for that word is made of three letters. But those three letters are repeated throughout this chapter over and over again. It is a book, this chapter and this section is about returning. The people of Judah and the people of the northern kingdom had strayed far from the God who brought them into the promised land. They had, as the word of God says, defiled it with their idolatries and their unfaithfulness. God saw the people of Israel as his wife, and he was one who had entered into a covenant relationship with them. Someone put it this way. In the Old Testament regards God's covenant as his marriage with Israel, and it carried with it that requirement of unqualified love and loyalty. And that marriage was broken because the people of the northern kingdom, the tribes of the northern kingdom, committed idolatries. God brought his judgments upon them in the form of Assyria and the armies of Assyria, carrying them away into captivity. And so the landscape at the time that Jeremiah prophesied was devastation everywhere in the north. And Assyria had brought in other peoples to live there, to repopulate, and so many of those didn't know anything about the God of Israel. But the southern kingdom of Judah, you would expect, would look on with that to that and learn some valuable lessons about the need to return to the Lord. Instead of learning those lessons, Manasseh came to the throne, and he brought idolatry into the very heart of the city of Jerusalem and into the temple itself, the worst forms of the worship of Baal. And idolatry became rampant. The people of Judah went far from God, just as the northern tribes had done. And then along came eventually King Josiah. And Josiah had been reigning for about 13 years at the time that Jeremiah is preaching these series of sermons. And Josiah had brought about a cleansing, a reformation, because of the scroll that had been found in the temple. And the scroll was read, and Josiah instituted a Passover unlike any Passover that had been held for a long time. But that reformation involved the eradication of idol worship and the institution of biblical worship, the worship that God had ordained in the temple. sacrifices, true sacrifices, were reinstated. And the worship of God was reestablished. But the people of Judah themselves were still far from where they needed to be. And their hearts were distant. It's not a matter of physical distance, per se, but of spiritual distance. They did not know the Lord. And so the Lord here in this section begins in verses 1 through 5 with the situation of a people desiring to have the Lord return to them in favor after having left him. And one would be encouraged by that, but God says that if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him, and she becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? An Old Testament law forbade such a return. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 5. If a wife left her husband, if her husband sent her away, it was not possible then for a wife, after having married again another man, to return back. And so God asks this question. If a man divorces his wife and she goes, can she come back? Will he return to her? Would the husband return to such a wife? And the dilemma that God presents himself as being in is as a husband who is divorced, his wife has committed harlotries and committed all kinds of unfaithfulness. Will he then now return to her because she is calling to him? Verses 4 and 5. Have you not now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? And it seems as though Judah wants to return. But God says, behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The words of Judah, my father, you have been my friend from youth, are words of superficial words. They're words spoken to God, in a sense, expressing a desire for grace and for God to be not angry with her and to show mercy, in a way to show what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Behold, he says, you have spoken these superficial words, but you have done all the evil that you could. And it's a reminder to us that it is often the case that we come to God and we have not forsaken that which is displeasing to him. We have not made the hard decision to follow Christ and to leave all behind. But we want God to bless us even while we are still living in that lifestyle that we know is displeasing to him. It's a superficial desire for God and the blessing that God would give. Will you be angry forever? And you remember that Psalm 103 expresses that kind of grace. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. And it seems, and the psalmist goes on to say, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It seems as though the words here in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Are almost an echo of Psalm 103, verses 9 and 10. And it seems as though they would very much to know that God will show them favor, that God will show them kindness and grace. As we go on in verses 6 through 10, the prophet calls attention to a lesson not learned. A lesson not learned. Judah had not learned from what happened to her northern sister. Have you seen what she did? That she played the faithless one, Israel, and how she went up on every high hill under every green tree and there played the whore. And in Israel, they would have these groves of trees where there would be places for the worship of Baal. It usually involves some kind of prostitution, so there was sexual things that were a part of that worship. But God here takes this and he understands it as a departure from him, a marital unfaithfulness. And God says that he expresses it, I thought that after she had done this, that she would return to me, but she didn't return. And her treacherous sister saw it. Judah saw this, and for all the adulteries of her faithless sister Israel, how I sent her away with a decree of divorce, referring to the Sennacherib, and or referring to the attacks upon Samaria and the desolation of the northern tribes. He sent her away. He sent her into exile. And yet the treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and played the whore because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all of this, her treacherous sister did not return to me, not with her whole heart, but in pretense. And so Jeremiah here speaks that it is the case that the expressions of repentance were superficial repentance. They weren't wholehearted in their expression of return to the Lord. The book of Deuteronomy describes the need for repentance to be something that involves the breaking of the human heart, the grief and sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. And in Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 4, 27 and following, a description of what would take place in exile, that they would be exiled, that they would, in foreign countries, serve gods of wood and stone and the work of human hands. But Moses writes that they would seek the Lord. And he said, if you will seek the Lord, you will find him. You will search after him with your whole heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. What Jeremiah is saying is that this is not it. What was happening in Judah under the reforms of Josiah was not that was described by Moses in Deuteronomy. It was in pretense. It was taking her idolatry lightly. And the warning is for us to always take our sin seriously. To know that it is a serious thing to depart from God. Judah took it lightly. She didn't repent wholeheartedly. She continued in her practices. And she did not learn the lessons that she should have learned about the seriousness of sin, the holiness of God, and the need for her to repent wholeheartedly, to repent of that which she was doing. And so Jeremiah is told by the Lord in the next section, verses 11 through 14, to speak to faithless Israel. Verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous and treacherous than Judah. Go and proclaim these words to the north. Now the north is decimated, and there's not much there. And yet it is as though God is telling Jeremiah to go to the northern gate of the city of Jerusalem and to direct himself to the north. Speak to the north and speak to faithless Israel. And to issue to faithless Israel, who is now in exile, an invitation from God. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. Return, I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. These words that are proclaimed by the prophet here offer to the exiles the opportunity to return to God, to return in the right way, not superficially, but to spiritually take a good look at what has happened and to find her way back to God. Return to me. Her path back to God would be through repentance. Verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your guilt. And that guilt that they are to acknowledge is then spelled out. What they are guilty of. You rebelled against the Lord your God. That's the first thing. Secondly, you scattered your favors among foreigners and under every green tree. And thirdly, you have not obeyed my voice. Now, acknowledge it. Come and confess. Repent. With your whole heart, repent. And God issues to faithless Israel this invitation, return along the way of repentance. And so that invitation goes out to all of God's people at all times to return to Him and to do so by means of acknowledging guilt. But notice that the offer of mercy is based upon something. It is based upon the character of God. It is grounded in the fact that God says of Himself, I am merciful. It is an amazing thing to consider that God here reveals His heart. He reveals Himself as a God not only of righteous judgment and justice. He says, I am merciful. I will receive you. I will receive you with open arms. And I'm reminded of the parable of the prodigal son and the father. And that son who, when it is described that he is at his very lowest point, he came to his right mind. And he said, I will return to my father. What about you? Are you far away? God says to you, return. You're never so far away that you can't come back to God along this path of repentance. Confess your sin. Acknowledge what you have done, and the Father will receive you with loving open arms. I am merciful. What wonderful words that is. Those are, I will not be angry forever. I will not hold this anger against you forever. Return. And this theme is repeated again in verse 14. Only here the image changes slightly from husband and wife to father and children. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. I am your master, verse 14. The next thing we notice about this return that the Lord invites His people to return to Him is that it is a sovereign thing that God does. He says in the last part of verse 14, I will take you from one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. This is a sovereign act of God in his granting of repentance and faith to those who are of Israel who repent and return to the Lord. I will take you. I am the one, he says. And the word take is to choose. I will choose you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family. It is not going to be that everyone in great masses, but it will be individuals that God will set his love upon, that he will effectually call. He will call them, and they will respond. And that is fulfilled for us beautifully in the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts. We just left our study of the book of Acts. But as you see the preaching of the Lord Jesus in Palestine, as you see the preaching of the gospel of Peter and Paul and others who preached throughout both Israel and throughout the Gentile lands, what do you see? You see God taking one here, one there, one from a city, two from a family, and calling them effectually to himself by his sovereign grace. So the call to return is not a helpless call of a father or a husband who does not know what to do, but it is the call of the Almighty God who sovereignly calls men and women to repentance and faith. He calls them through the gospel. He calls you and he calls me through the gospel. I will take you and I will bring you. Notice where he says he will bring you them. I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you to Zion. It is through the word and through the gospel. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God does it. He does it sovereignly by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, working in human hearts and turning men and women to himself. Yes, return. Return to me, he says. But God effectually brings about that return. Then we notice, finally, in the final section, verses 15 through 18, that not only is there an invitation to return, but there are blessings that will come when they do. And the first thing that we notice is that in verse 15, it says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. He says in the phrase just above that in verse 14, I will take you one from a city. It is as though God is creating a flock. He's creating a new entity. And he will give to them shepherds that will lead them. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Gospels as the one who is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of the flock. He is the shepherd of his people. But here, the prophet Jeremiah describes a time when the Lord Jesus will be giving shepherds to his people. What is the role? What is the job of a shepherd? To teach knowledge and to give understanding. The understanding of God's holy word. And there has never been a return that has been a true return to the Lord that has not been the case that the Lord has provided faithful preachers and teachers of his word. This is true of Jeremiah himself, that he is functioning as a true shepherd to Israel in Jerusalem, preaching God's word and teaching God's word in Josiah's time. It would be true later in Ezra's time when God recalled the exiles back to Jerusalem And it would be true also in the time of the gospel when Peter and Paul preached the word of God. And it has been true in every time in the history of the church that wherever people have returned to the Lord in true faith and repentance, there have been shepherds who taught and fed the flock with knowledge and understanding. How we need to give thanks to God for his goodness in the provision of shepherds. Pastor Rob prayed tonight for the seminaries, those institutions that raise up and train men to preach. And we need shepherds who will be faithful to the word and who will feed with knowledge and understanding. But not only will he give shepherds, he says, when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall come to mind. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed, and it shall not be made again. Isn't that interesting? But Jeremiah here tells of a time when the worship of God will be such that there will no longer be the old form, the old types of the throne of God in the Ark of the Covenant, that the Ark of the Covenant will disappear. And of course that happened, didn't it? Some years later in the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar, the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. It was never found, never has been, and it has never been rebuilt or made again. And he prophesies, Jeremiah does, of a time when the worship of God will change. And it won't be in the temple with the Holy of Holies, with the Ark in it. But it will be instead that the whole city of Jerusalem will be called the throne of God. Verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. That is, the Lord will sit enthroned over all, and his presence will be with his people in a new and different way. And all the nations will gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. They shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join with the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north, the land that I gave your fathers as a heritage, foretelling here the time when the exiles would return home. But foretelling really a time when the Jewish people, both of Judah and the northern tribes, would be united and joining in a heavenly Zion at the throne of the Lord in the heavenly Jerusalem. And there all the peoples of the earth will stream and worship and give honor and glory to God. And the old form will pass away. And so Jeremiah is telling of that time, and we see that fulfilled in the times that, of the gospel, where the writer of the Hebrews would say that the worship of God is centered in the heavenlies, at the right hand of God, where Jesus Christ is. You have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in the earthly city, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And he will call all nations to himself. And so that time of which Jeremiah prophesies, a time of great blessing, a time when the blessings of God will spill out over the borders of Israel to the peoples of the whole world. When we consider this passage and we can see how it is fulfilled so beautifully in the time of the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the work of gospel missions throughout the world, we see that what a true repentance looks like, what true heart repentance involves. It involves
a recognition, a true recognition of sin, and of repentance and acknowledgement of sin, and coming to the Lord and knowing that He is merciful, returning to Him and worshiping Him in a new and living way. May God convict us all, and may we all participate in that stream that God is bringing about of renewal through the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, calling men and women sovereignly to Himself and children sovereignly to Himself in a living and true faith. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this description that we have just read and the blessings of participating in the gospel and of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the One whom You have sent. And we thank You, Father, for Your mercy to us. You have revealed Yourself to us as a God of mercy and grace, but a God who at the same time takes our sin so seriously that You have taken it upon Yourself and paid the penalty for it. May we, Father, leave all behind and follow You. And we ask, Father, Your blessing upon this passage to our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.